Good morning. The reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Hello, good morning. I can hear you, I barely can see you, my glasses. It's good for reading, not for seeing you, but anyway, that's fine. Since Matt has just given me permission to talk about NTE, I'll just do that. Philip Jensen is speaking at NTE this year. That's a great treat. If you have not, I'm going to speak a bit louder so that you can turn that down a bit. Yeah, Philip Jensen is speaking at NTE this year. It's a great treat. If you have not heard Philip Jensen speak, just forget that. Just go and hear Philip Jensen speak. It's really, you will be listening to someone who has shaped evangelical Christianity in Australia over decades. He has done that. He's been involved in ministry here at ANU as he's come and preached at missions on campus and elsewhere around Australia. He is a guiding light for many of us, and it's a privilege to hear him again. Make every effort you can to go along first weekend in December and on into the following week. I will be there. We were at Bible study. We had a lunch, and we were asked how many national training events have you been to? And I truthfully said it's about 20. I actually have lost count. I'll be there again this year. Want to thank Leanne for the choice of songs once again. I've heard the sermon before, so I know what I'm going to say, and it just occurred to me as we were singing all the songs, we should be singing these songs after so that you can see, yes, that's where that comes from, and that's why we need to be singing this song. Great is Thy Faithfulness is exactly the right hymn to be singing, and the other ones that we sang also. So try and remember what we sang. So today we're continuing our series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It'd be good to have a Bible. We are going to do a teensy little bit of page flipping back and forth. We're going to go back to the beginning of the letter and back into chapter 4. Because it's a letter and we're finishing up and we are drawing some things together. So in the Church Bibles it's page 958. Last time I spoke, our text was the shortest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 117. I suggested then that might be a good place to start if you want to memorize some of the Bible. And this time, another treat, we have a section with two of the shortest verses in the Bible. So Bible trivia This is where you need to go to for shortest verses in the Bible. But once again, if you're looking to memorize the Bible, here's another good place to start. Let's pray together as we look at the text. Our Father, thank you for Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica. As we contemplate this letter, speak to us. As we listen to your words, work in us by your Spirit to draw from us meditations that are pleasing to you. Help us to respond to you rightly. Amen. I've got you. How harsh those words can be. The words of a police officer to a criminal they've just caught in the act. I've got you. How sweet those words can be. I've got you. You're safe now. Hold on tight. The words from a lifeguard to a swimmer they've just pulled out of a rip. I've got you. How gentle those words can be. I've got you. Hold on tight. The words from a parent to a child who's trying some new, seemingly scary activity for the first time. It is indeed sad that many people imagine God as the overzealous police officer who delights in making each arrest. But we know God more as the lifeguard who delights to rescue those who are drowning, and as the loving parent who leads their children through all the apparent and real dangers of the world. As we read Paul's words in today's text, we seem to hear God saying, I've got you. Hold on tight. We've reached the last section of 1 Thessalonians. Before we get into this text, let's remind ourselves where we've come from. If you turn back a page to the beginning of the letter, you'll see that Paul and his colleagues have written to the church at Thessalonica. These are Christians, people who, verse 3, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, they are loved by God, chosen by God, because they believed the gospel that was preached to them. Verse 9, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, they're waiting for the return of God's Son, Jesus, their Saviour. Further on in the letter, in chapter 4, Paul instructs his readers about their calling. He introduces that idea as the frame around particular instructions about sexual morality, but this calling affects the entire Christian life. It's a general principle that's outlined here. Chapter 4, verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And verses 7 and 8 at the end of that section, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And with that background, we're ready to come back to chapter 5. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give us a plot summary and then I'll unpack that summary, taking us through the text section by section to show how I came up with it. Section by section, not in order. How I came up with it, and along the way I'll show how we might go about applying it here at Dixon. So here's your plot summary. Summary of these verses. The faithfulness of the God who calls us is the guarantee of our sanctification and our preservation, and it's the foundation for all church ministry and also everyday life for every Christian. End of summary. So let's now look at the text and start not at the beginning, but with verses 23 and 24, this great highlight at the end of the letter. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. It's God's plan to sanctify us, to make us holy. And that through and through, every part of our being. No corner of our lives will be left untouched. God isn't content with 50% sanctification or 80% or 99%. We had to think through what that means for us. If that were all we knew about God's plan, that would be a cause for despair, because we'd probably think it was up to us to complete our own sanctification. But the great news, the news that changes despair into joy, is that God is faithful. Again, last time I spoke, our text was Psalm 117, that great psalm that speaks of God's love and faithfulness. We spent the whole sermon considering God's love and faithfulness in that psalm and through the Bible. The coming of Jesus into the world to live, to die, and to be raised in glory is the definitive demonstration of God's love and faithfulness to the whole creation, and specifically that he's keeping his promises to Abraham to bless all the nations. Here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul applies God's faithfulness specifically to our sanctification. God has promised to sanctify us through and through, to make us holy. And God keeps his promises. He will do it. So verse 24 means that the God who calls his people to holiness, is the one who also makes them holy. How does he do it? Remember chapter 4, verse 8. God is the very God who gives us his Holy Spirit. God sanctifies us by his Spirit at work in and among us, individually and together as a church. But what does that look like outwardly? As we've seen, Paul's already given some instructions in the section we looked at in chapter 4, but now in the first part of today's text, we get a much broader explanation of how life is to be lived out in partnership with God's Holy Spirit. Well, let's start back at the beginning of today's text, verses 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Who's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the people who have spiritual charge of the congregation, the people who do pastoral work and who oversee the spiritual discipline of the church. Elsewhere in Paul's writings, he calls them pastors and elders. Now, whether there were some among the Thessalonians that had formal titles like those, we just don't know. We only know that there were people among them who were doing that work. And they are to be acknowledged. They are to be honoured and supported. And why? Not because they have these formal fancy titles, but because of their work. They work hard among us. And their work is important in building God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit uses their work among us for our sanctification. And as Leon Morris puts it, it's the duty of the rank and file to do all they can to forward that work. Good leaders need good followers. And I think that here, when Paul talks about holding one's leaders in love, this is a way of speaking that he's used previously in chapter 4, and he includes contributing to the financial support of those who are set apart for ministry. Well, we have a church document called the Covenant of Care. It sets out our mutual responsibilities under three headings: our responsibilities to the church's pastors and leaders, our responsibilities to the church, and our responsibilities to one another. We have some printed copies, and if you haven't got one, take one. I'll leave them around here at the end to take one. But I hope most of you already have one. Or you can also ask Bron to email it to you. And we'll put it on the website. It seemed, I went looking and did not find it, but we'll make sure it's on the website. We've made it our practice to read through the whole thing at every quarterly meeting, because those of us who formally are church members have agreed to live by what it says. And we're meeting again next Sunday, and we're going to read through it again. I'm not going to read the whole thing now, but I've picked out just some sentences that seem to be, more or less, what Paul is getting at here. So the responsibility to pastors and leaders is worded as follows, quote, "I will prayerfully uphold, respect, and support the pastors and leaders whom God has called and the church has recognized to lead this fellowship at Dixon." Christian leadership is a serious responsibility. It is accountable to God. And our leaders take that responsibility seriously. So pray for them. Encourage them. And follow their lead. Let's move on to verses 14 and 15. "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what's good for each other and for everyone else." Although it's possible that these instructions are primarily for the benefit of the church's leaders as guidance for them to put into practice, in reality, they go out to everyone. Everyone's listening to this letter being read out, and everyone hears it, and so everyone hears this instruction. Everyone is to warn, to encourage, to help, and to be patient with everyone else. No one is to seek any sort of vengeance on another. This again is another work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us together as we live in community with each other. And our active participation is required. We're to strive to do what is good, to pursue what is good. And we're to pursue the good for other Christians, our brothers and sisters, and indeed for everybody. So here are three more sentences from the covenant of care that seem to be more or less what Paul's getting at here. Quote, "I will intentionally protect the unity and peace of God's household to bring honor and glory to him. I will cooperate with and support a culture of peace in relationships within the church family as a gospel witness to those inside and outside of the household. I will support and spur on the believers in God's household at Dixon with the aim to bring out their best to the glory of God and encourage them on their journey." So here Paul is calling on us to be active in caring for the unity and reputation of the church. And practically for us, I encourage everyone to keep checking back with our covenant of care to see how we're going. Now verses 16 to 22, Tom Wright calls these verses equivalents of the little rules of grammar, the rhymes and memory aids which nudge the mind in the right direction. So what he's suggesting here is that they're the spiritual equivalents of little rules that we learned at school, like I before E except after C, with 101 exceptions. Perhaps you learnt some more. The goal is to learn the grammar of this Christian life so well as to be able to speak it fluently, to live the Christian life without constant references to lists of do's and don'ts. That, of course, is the goal. And yet, this list is important not only as a starting point, a useful starting point for young Christians, but also as a reference point for every stage of life. And indeed, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us as we live out this practical guidance. Verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Again, this is the end of a letter, and at the beginning of the letter, we learnt about the suffering of the Thessalonian church. And Paul wants them to learn how to rejoice, as indeed they are doing, even in the midst of that suffering. For the time being, we don't see the world acknowledging and celebrating the Lordship of Jesus, but the Church of Jesus Christ has to do that now. And that includes thanking God through all the circumstances of life we find ourselves in. And then verses 19 to 22. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So verses 20 to 22 explain verse 19. We take prophecy to mean a teaching activity such as preaching, what I'm doing now. And genuine prophecy is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's to be honoured, not quenched. But because not every apparent prophetic utterance is actually from God, everything has to be tested, to be examined to see if it's true, and you will do that with everything that I say. This is then one of the simplest but most profound of basic moral principles. When you find something good, hold tight with both hands. And when you see something that even looks as though it might be evil, keep well away. So all of these things in these three main sections here in this first part, it's all about living the sanctified life, the life guided by the work of the Holy Spirit. But let's just have a look at the ending. Paul ends the letter the way he began. Again, turn back to the beginning of the letter, the very first verses, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Now turn back to chapter 5, verses 25 to 28. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So the letter began with a prayer for grace and peace. It ends with a prayer to the God of peace to give his grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The letter began by mentioning how Paul and his colleagues always thank God for the Thessalonians, and it ends with a request that they pray for him and his associates. Into 1 Thessalonians, and we're on to 2 Thessalonians next week. The God who has called us is faithful. The God who calls us to live holy lives for him will himself sanctify us individually and as a church. And he'll do that by his Spirit at work within us so that we are ready for Christ's return. He will do it. What do we do now as a church? We support our church's spiritual leaders. We acknowledge and honour their service, not merely because of a formal title they might have, but because of the work that they do among us. And that includes following their lead. For those leaders who are in paid ministry, love them by contributing to the financial support they need. Actively care for the unity and reputation of the church. Keep checking back with our covenant of care to see how we're going. Keep learning how to celebrate in the midst of suffering, giving thanks to God through every situation. Test everything that we hear. Reject every kind of evil. Hold on to what's good. We share in the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light. God rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so God has called us to be holy. God says to us, I've got you. Hold on tight. Let's pray together. Now, Father, thank you for the words of 1 Thessalonians. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that by your Spirit in and amongst us, you're sanctifying us through and through. You're preparing us for the return of our Saviour and Lord Jesus. Thank you for our leaders who care for us. Give them and us wisdom to warn, encourage, and help. And teach us all to be patient with everyone. Help us to put aside all thoughts of returning wrong for wrong. As we listen to all the myriad sources that claim to speak for you, give us the discernment we need to hold on to the good and to reject every kind of evil. Show us practically how to live in peace with each other. Give us the grace to rejoice in all the circumstances of life. And we ask for your kingdom's sake and for Jesus' glory. Amen.